Morning. Welcome to Sabbath School class, our Sabbath School program. A special day today. We get to celebrate the life of Jesus Christ, his death, and his coming out of the tomb. A double meaning, forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. So this morning we have a special program planned. I'm going to sit down here and do it from here because we didn't want to have to put the podium back up. I want to thank ahead of time our two soloists this morning, Pastor Curtis Bradford and Deborah Rodman. We are deeply honored to have them here this morning with their beautiful music. And just one little note at the very bottom of your bulletin after the program is over, it says that you will be dismissed automatically. In other words, when they're finished, when Deborah's finished, you can get up and go quietly to your Sabbath School class. Play. You're going to play. Long, long ago, in a faraway place called heaven, the Father and Son were discussing the future. The desires of their hearts was to make a new world. Recently, one-third of the angels had been cast down because of the rebellion of one of their own. All the pleading with Lucifer had not softened but hardened his heart, and now there was an empty void where he and his fellow angels had once filled. The Father and Son agreed that now was the time to forge ahead and create their long-talked-about desire of this new world. The plan was meticulously thought out. It would take 6 days with their crowning glory, Adam and Eve, being created on the sixth day. And the seventh day would be the Sabbath, a day of rest, a day that all human beings could come apart and worship with their Father and their Creator. But there was one more thing that they had absolutely had to discuss. Adam and Eve were to be given the power of choice, and they would have to choose between the Father and Creator or Lucifer, who was determined to usurp God's authority. The discussion finally came to that awful scenario. What if they choose Lucifer instead? If this was their choice, Father and Son did not want to lose them forever and decided to make a plan. It became very quiet in that throne room. This would be a decision that would determine the eternal life of each and every sinner. If they wanted to have them come home again, it would have to be a plan that called for the shedding of blood to cover the sins in each created being's life. In the quietness that surrounded them, the Creator, looking into the eyes of his Father, softly said, "I will go. I created them, and I will cover them if they fail the test." Again, all was quiet as the Father answered quietly. Again, all was quiet as the Father sat contemplating his Son's offer. He wanted to say absolutely not, but he knew it was the only answer that he could give. Quietly, with tears in his eyes, he reached out to his Son and said the hardest thing he had ever had to say, "So it shall be."
Go ahead, drive the nails in my hands, laugh at me where you stand. Go ahead, say it isn't me, but the day will come when you will see. 'Cause I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can keep me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. go ahead and mock my name, but my love for you, it's still the same. Go ahead and bury me, but very soon I will be free, 'cause I'll come again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Go ahead. Say I'm dead and gone, but you will see that you were wrong. Go ahead and try to hide the sun, but you will see that I'm the one. 'Cause I'll rise again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. Yes, I'll come again. There's no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll come again. Come to take my people back. Yes, he'll come to take us home.
Amen. Centuries had come and gone. The hour had finally come as Jesus kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is now numbered with the transgressors. The guilt of all humanity, including all that are here today, had fallen upon him. He feels like the light of his Father's presence is withdrawing. All of our sins and griefs he had to bear. He who knew no sin was now carrying all of our sins, and those who came before us, and those that will come after us. The gulf was so broad, so black, so deep, that his spirit shuddered before it, knowing that he must not exert his own divine power to escape it. As man, he must endure the wrath of God against our transgressions. Satan was dancing around in glee, just waiting to destroy him. If he could just create enough doubt in the mind of Jesus, maybe, just maybe, he could destroy the Son of God. As Christ felt his unity with his Father breaking up, he feared that in his human nature he would not be able to make it through the coming conflict with Satan. He was carrying the sins of those in the past, and he knew if he failed, he would lose all of humanity to Satan. He asks his Father that if it's possible that this heavy burden could be lifted from him, that it would be so. But in his humbleness and humility, he calls out for his Father's will to be done in his life. All night long, Jesus is dragged from one person to another until the Sanhedrin took him to Pilate's palace. Their hope was to impress Pilate with a sense of importance, as they were eager to have a sentence pronounced against Jesus quickly. For they knew that the crowd had witnessed Christ's love and concern for them as well as his marvelous works, and it would be quite a different story than they were telling. But Pilate saw through their purpose. As Christ stood alone, waiting patiently, knowing the outcome, his heart went out to Pilate. He knew Satan was using him as his tool, and he longed for him to resist, knowing he wouldn't. When sentence was pronounced, and after he was beaten, and a crown of thorns was pressed so hard upon his head that blood streamed down his face, he was led out of Jerusalem to Golgotha. So weak from all hours of agony in the garden, facing the leaders of Israel and Pilate, the torture from the Roman soldiers, a heavy cross was thrown on his shoulders, but he was too weak to carry it. Reaching Golgotha's hill, still more agony he suffered as they pounded nails in his gentle, caring, healing hands and in his feet. The Roman soldiers thrust the cross into the ground, causing more excruciating pain. As darkness covered the earth, he felt so totally alone. He felt that his Father had forsaken him. He had come from heaven to live among his people. He had come to do his Father's work, and it was now done. He cried out, "It is finished," and gave up his life. Forgiveness and salvation had been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ for all who would make the choice to follow him to the end. It was deathly quiet. No one could believe or understand what just had happened. As the crowd turned away, Joseph and Nicodemus pulled the nails out of his hands and feet. Joseph and Nicodemus together took him off that old rugged cross. Their tears of sorrow fell fast as they looked upon his bruised and lacerated form. Along with the spices, Jesus was carefully wrapped in a linen sheet, and the Redeemer of the world was placed in a tomb where his mangled limbs were straightened and the bruised hands were folded upon the still, unbeating heart. A stone was rolled across the door and the tomb was sealed where his lifeless body would rest during the Sabbath hours. Hosts of evil angels were gathered about the place. Had it been possible, the Prince of Darkness with his apostate army would have kept it sealed forever, that tomb that held the Son of God. But a heavenly host surrounded it. Angels that excelled in strength were guarding and resting and resisting the place of our Savior and Redeemer. In the darkest hour of the morning, the Father called to him, Gabriel, to the angel Gabriel, and told him to go and roll away the stone from the grave. Gabriel could hardly wait to get to earth. As he winged his way from heaven to earth, there was a great earthquake. The bright beams of the Father's glory went before him and gave light on his journey. Upon arriving at the tomb, he rolled away the stone, and as he stepped aside, cried out in a loud voice, "Son of God, come forth, for your Father is calling you." As Jesus came out of the tomb, the sting of eternal death was broken. Not only for him, but for all of those, including us here today, that would have chosen Jesus as their master. And today, in this time, and in this hour, for all who choose to become his son or daughter, through faith in Jesus, have the joy of knowing that we will live forever in his presence. When we see Jesus come in the clouds of glory, the story of redemption will be complete. My friends, in the heartfelt words of Joshua of old, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, but for me and my household we will serve the Lord." Rest in the promises of the ancient words of life that Jesus will never forsake you or leave you. He will carry you through to the end. Thank you.
hear the beat of the feet of the soldiers as they climb Golgotha's hill. Hear the cheers and the jeers of the people crying, crucify and kill. The great love story of the King of Glory came my debt to pay on that hateful, fateful day. The lightning flashed and the thunder crashed upon Golgotha's hill. Satan and his hosts came straight from hell to cast their evil spell. The battle raged on as the Lamb of God hung helpless on the tree. Hear him cry, see him die for you and me. But there never was heard a murmuring word from the lips of the Son. As the hammer struck a blow, the Father bent low to hear his dying Son. It is finished, he said. Then he bowed his head. The victory had been won. All heaven cried as the Savior died that day. In a borrowed grave the Savior laid, the air hung thick with grief. Salvation's cost at such a loss seemed so hard to believe. The stillness left an emptiness, and darkness filled their hearts. No one knew what to do. Then deep within the ground came a rumbling sound. The earth began to sway. The heavenly host, which Satan feared most, had rolled the stone away. The sky turned black and the guards fell back as in a nightmare's dream. Then all was still, deathly still on that shout. The Father cried out, "Awake, awake, my Son." Then Jesus arose, victor o'er his foes. Salvation had been won. Death had lost to that rugged cross upon Golgotha's hill. New life began on that
get it? Do you understand it? Do you comprehend it? We come and we sit, we kneel and we pray, we listen, and sometimes we even respond. But do you get it? Do you understand it? Do you comprehend it? Mark starts his gospel in the New Living Translation, as was just read for Scripture. This is the good news, he says. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, Mark writes. This is the word euangelion, which is the Greek word typed in your bulletin today. Euangelion, Mark says. This is the good news. This is the gospel. I can feel the excitement of Mark's passion about Jesus as he sits to pen these words at the beginning of his euangelion, his good news, his gospel. But why? Why is he so excited? Why is he so thrilled about his gospel, the good news, the euangelion? It's because the original Greek word for gospel, euangelion, which we are reading as good news, originally referred to the good news that the Messiah, as predicted and promised by the Old Testament prophets, had come indeed to this earth. It's good news, he says. Euangelion. Now do you get it? Now do you understand? Now do you comprehend it? Or are we just still sitting in church this morning because it's been our tradition? It's what we do on a Saturday morning. It's where we go. It's where our parents tell us we have to get ready to attend. Do you understand? Do you get it? Do you comprehend it? The message is clear. The Bible writes it plainly. God came to this earth in the incarnation. This is the good news. This is why you are here at church this morning. This is why you participate in communion. Because the good news is that the Old Testament prophets were right and Jesus came. Euangelion, Mark writes. The good news. As you are aware, we have been studying the doctrines in our worship services the past several months. This morning, I have the privilege to discuss the doctrine of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. This concept of the life and death and resurrection is better known to the Bible writers of the New Testament as the euangelion, but just what can we discover about this life, this death, and this resurrection of Jesus that would make you and I want to sit down and pen a gospel based on the experience that we've had with Jesus? And that is precisely what we will find out today. We'll take a brief survey of Jesus and what impacted Mark and the other gospel writers to shout it from the mountaintops that the good news that Jesus had come must be written down. The gospel writers were not immune to humanity's condition called sin. I don't want you to think that you were on a different plane than Mark when he penned this gospel. In fact, we find that Jesus called it group of ordinary people, from fishermen to tax collectors, to be his main go-to guys. Yet based on their experience with Jesus, this early Christian community called Jesus the Messiah and proclaimed that he brought the good news. So let's take a few moments this morning as we dive into his words and examine why these everyday, sin-stained, temptation-tested people were so eager to follow Jesus, and what caused them to proclaim the euangelion message of Jesus Christ. This first story comes from the opening chapter of Mark, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me. The opening chapter of Mark, Jesus is entering Capernaum, the hometown of Peter and the center of operations for the Galilean ministry of Jesus. And we read that Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and taught them. The English Standard Version, starting in verse 21 of chapter 1, reads as such. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Our first encounter with the good news about Jesus is that he came to teach as one with authority. The congregation was awed. The congregation was sitting on the edge of their seats, listening to the words coming from his lips. Here was a guest speaker reading from the law and or prophets. We're not told which in Mark, but it doesn't matter. The fact is that Jesus did not quote the rabbis that went on before him. He didn't spout off what Rabbi so-and-so said about this or what Rabbi so-and-so said about that. He didn't need the commentary to the Old Testament. Jesus spoke with authority, authority only that comes from the Word of God. But the story does not stop here in Mark. The text continues showing that the demons knew Jesus better than those that were seated in the congregation. Addressing him as Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy One of God, these demons, the fallen angels that listened to Lucifer's complaints about the law of God, recognize the incarnate Jesus. They know why he has come on earth. They know the mission of the Most High King and Priest, Jesus Christ, and they cry out in fear, "What have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? Do you get it? Do you understand it? Do you comprehend it?" Mark is showing the opening of his good news about Jesus that the demons recognize that Jesus came for judgment. The nearing of the completion of time as we know it is drawing nigh, and the demons are shaking, knowing the God Jesus has touched human soil. He's here. Jesus of Nazareth is here. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God. What would you have to do with us? Are you here to destroy us?" The end is near. These demons shake. Mark's good news story of Jesus on earth continues, though. And in the very next verses we read, "And immediately he," that being Jesus, "left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him." Do you get it? Do you understand it? Do you comprehend it? Mark continues the story of his good news about Jesus in the very healings that came next. So far, we have learned in the outlining of Mark here this morning that, one, Jesus can teach with his own authority. He doesn't need to quote people who have gone on before him. Jesus can order demons out of victims only with his word. He doesn't need to do spells and magic like rabbis of the day did to try and cast demons out. And Jesus can heal your physical ailments. That's what we've read in Mark's brief introductory to his gospel. Matthew, in his gospel, uses the word splagizomai that we translate as compassion. Splagizomai, compassion. The compassion that Jesus had on those who were in need of healing. And this word comes from the root word, which means inner bowels. I think I've said this up here before in Sabbaths past. Inner bowels, indicating that Jesus was moved to compassion. His inner bowels ached because he saw what sin produced amongst his children. Inner bowels ached. But Mark says in his good news that Jesus, that God cares so much for you that he came down from heaven willingly. He came to heal you. He came to free you from whatever demons that you carry, the drugs that addict you or the alcohol that numbs you, the cuss words that excite you, the lies that cover you. Jesus, according to Mark's good news, is the only one that can cleanse you, to heal you, and that's why it's euangelion. As we peruse over the rest of the Gospel of Mark, we read stories of more healings. lepers whose skin is made clean, and those who are blind that they can now see, and the lame that were at gates are now able to walk, and children are invited to run to Jesus. Commandments are given of love towards God and love towards your fellow man. The Gospel of Mark in a nutshell. Euangelion, he writes in his introductory verse. But even in these miracles, in these stories of excitement, and in these life experiences of Jesus, the good news was not good news to everyone. The religious leaders denied Jesus, their hearts being hardened by jealousy. Jesus was drugged as a criminal, charged with false claims of blasphemy and uprooting the peace in the Roman Empire. This man, Jesus, needs to be on a cross. He's dangerous. He speaks against God and he speaks against the Roman Empire. As we flip through Mark and we go to the 14th chapter, we read starting in verse 22. And as they were eating, that being the disciples at the Last Supper, Jesus took bread. After blessing it, he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And in the next verses and in the next scenes of Mark, we read the crucifixion, the trial, the arrest. We see the torture placed upon the Son of God, the Holy One of God, as the demons cried out. "What have you come? Have you come to destroy us?" And God is on a cross. Do you get it? Do you understand it? Do you comprehend it? This is the good news that Mark tells us about. While many are solemn and in feelings of being forlorn, Mark claims the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. That's how he started his gospel leading up to a crucifixion, because for Mark, that was the good news, the euangelion. Jesus hanging between heaven and earth offered up his life as the ultimate sacrifice, we're told by Paul, a sacrifice that would forever end this gap between humanity and God, a sacrifice that would allow us to go boldly before the throne room of heaven to find the Holy One of God, the Messiah, euangelion. It's exciting. It's exciting. It's passionate. Mark wants you to understand it, to get it, to comprehend it. But just as important as the crucifixion is to Mark's euangelion, his good news about Jesus, the story does not end there, as we well know. In chapter 16, starting in verse 1, we read, "When the Sabbath was passed," this is the Sabbath after the Good Friday, "Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" Do you get it? Do you understand it? Do you comprehend it? The good news is spoken by the angel. He has risen. He is not here. But the disciples, being huddled together in a room, unbelieving the reports that Jesus had risen, are shocked and amazed when Jesus walks into the room. And in chapter 16, starting at verse 14, we read this. "Afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves that they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed. They had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation.'" Do you get it? Do you understand it? Do you comprehend it. Mark starts his gospel proclaiming the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, because that was the commission given by Jesus that his followers should do. Euangelion, we read in the first verses, and here Jesus says, your commission is to go and spread the euangelion. That's what you are to do. So Mark pens his euangelion because that's what Jesus told him to do. Go spread your experience of who I am so others may read about it. And so now it is your turn. Your turn to actively make sure your relationship with Jesus is real. Study your Bibles. Pray hard and pray long on your knees, standing, driving in the car. Pray. Pray. Learn all you can about Jesus' life on earth and what it means for you when you go to work on Monday morning. How has Jesus saved you from your past? How has Jesus given you a new future? How has Jesus transformed you from where you were to where you are or where you want to be? How does Jesus offer you the bread that was broken for you and the blood that was poured for you? How is Jesus real in your lives? Not some fictional character between the black cover. Do you get it? Do you understand it? Do you comprehend it? You are here to have a relationship with Jesus, to go and spread that relationship with others so that they may have the same experiences with Jesus. Euangelion, the good news, the gospel, your commission to spread it to others.
Thank you. last tray and offer.
God, we thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.